Now let's open our Bibles, please, all of us, to this passage in 1 Kings, the 21st chapter. I read the scripture lesson for you, and I'm going to approach this thing in a little different manner because I want you to notice the predictions and their fulfillments that come out of this first. But we have the words here of old Ahab, "Thou hast found me, thou hast found me, O mine enemy." Elijah, the prophet of God, was the enemy of Ahab because he caused Israel to sin. Now in the latter part of this 1 Kings chapter 21, we are told in verse 29, "Thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, in the place where the dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine." I turn over to chapter 22. The next chapter, beginning with verse 32. There's a whole section that runs down through verse 38. Let's begin with verse 37. "So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. And one washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood, and they washed his armor according to the word of the Lord which he spake." Now, in the calculation of time on this incident, 1 Kings chapter 21, if you folks have a Schofield Bible in your hands, many of you have, you usually have a little date up at this center column. You can see a date there that'll help you. And this is as reliable as any we have, but this took place approximately 900 B.C. And then when you turn over to chapter 22 down in this section here, you have a difference, I believe, here of approximately 3 years. I think that's the way the calculation comes out at that point. Now, here was Elijah, the prophet of the Lord, telling King Ahab when this final experience came to pass when Jezebel kills Naboth and gets the vineyard, that this is such a wicked thing that the Lord is now telling you that in the place where they licked the blood of Naboth, this good man, he hadn't sinned, he wasn't guilty of any terrible crime at all, any crime at all. He just loved his father's inheritance and didn't want to turn his property over to the king. He wanted to keep it for himself. And in the very place where they licked this blood of Naboth, the dog's going to lick your blood too. Now, if I should stand in this pulpit tonight and pick out any single individual in this church, and turn and say to that individual, because of what you did here, or what you did somewhere else, or because of the sin in your life, that such and such a thing is going to happen to you in 3 years, you'd say, well, that preacher's crazy. And I would be, because I don't know. And I don't have the power to know. But Elijah did know, and Elijah did have the power to know, because he was a prophet, and he was inspired of God to do it. And I've told you people, as we've expounded the scriptures back and forth through these various weeks, these last few months, as we've been dealing with the new curriculum and the new dating of things, at every period, every time in the history of God's dealings with his people and the deliverance of the Bible, the Word of God as it's built up, there has always been evidence present at that moment that the prophet was ordained of God and that the word which he spoke was true. God has always had these confirming and these verifying evidences accompanying his word. It's always been that way, and you can see it no matter where you turn. All right, now turn back, please, if you will, to the 21st chapter of 1 Kings. And we also have some other predictions that are contained in this passage about the future. And in verse 20 we read, "And Ahab said unto Elijah, Hast thou found me, O my enemy? And he said, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and will take away thy posterity, and will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel. And I will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin." All right, turn over, please, now to 2 Kings, the 9th chapter. And in 2 Kings, the 9th chapter, we have a whole section here, beginning with verse 8, verse 7. "And thou shalt smite the house of Ahab thy master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord's at the hand of Jezebel." She was a follower, of course, of Balaam, and she fed the prophets of Baal. "For the whole house of Ahab shall perish, and I will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel. And I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. And the dog shall eat Jezebel in the portion of Jezreel, and there shall be none to bury her." And he opened the door and fled. Now, beloved, here again, Elijah said to Ahab, "I'll cut off your house. And it'll be the end of your dynasty. It's going to be brought to an end." In chapter 9 of 2 Kings, a few more years pass by, and here we have that very thing literally coming to pass with the very reference to this prophecy that Elijah made. Now, 1 Kings 21 is about 900 B.C., and you come down to 2 Kings 9, and you're about 884, which makes a difference of approximately 15 or 16 years. So Elijah told Ahab, "Thus saith the Lord, we're going to cut off your house. The house is going to perish." 16 years later, it comes to pass, just like the prophet said. All right, now let's look at the third prophecy. Turn back to 1 Kings chapter 21. And in 23rd verse we read, "And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying," don't you like that reference? It's Elijah that's saying it, but it said the Lord is saying it. Elijah's word, as Elijah speaks, is the word of God. "The dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel." The dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Now this is old Jezebel. Now turn, please, back to 2 Kings, and in the 9th chapter of 2 Kings, you turn down toward the 35th, back down through this whole section, and you have the account of the death of Jezebel. And I'll begin reading with verse 30, "And when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard it, and she painted her face, and tired her head, and looked out of the window," where she disguised herself. "And as Jehu entered in at the gate," as she said, "had Zimri peace, who slew his master." She pretends to be on his side. "And he lifted up his face to the window and said, Who is on my side? Who? And there looked out at him two or three eunuchs. And he said, Throw her down. So they threw her down, and some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and he trod her underfoot. And when he was come in, he did eat and drink, and said, Go, see now this cursed woman, and bury her, for she is a king's daughter. And they went to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. Therefore they came again and told him, and he said, This is the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, in the portion of Jezreel shall dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel. And then we go on with another reference that's exceedingly interesting. It's a, man, when you realize what it means, it's terrible. And the carcass of Jezebel shall be as dung upon the face of the field in the portion of Jezreel, so that they shall not say, this is Jezebel. In other words, she didn't have any burial. You see, the dogs ate her. And all that was left of her was what the refuse from the dogs. And that's what that says. And so she was not buried. All she was just dung on the fields wherever the dogs went, because they ate her. Now that's what God did to Jezebel. All right, here you have three instances now as Elijah comes down to the end of this account of the terrible sin of Jezebel and Ahab in the murder of Naboth. And all three of these literally came to pass, exactly as Elijah the prophet said they would come to pass. Now, beloved, let me just tell you that we fundamentalists are called literalists. And we are. When Elijah said Jezebel would die and the dogs would lick up her blood, when Elijah said that Ahab's blood would be licked in the same place that Naboth's blood was licked, when Elijah stood there and made these pronouncements from God, one over 3 years, one over 16 years, one over, both of them, the last two over about 15 or 16 years, this man predicted literally what would come to pass, and it did come to pass, even on this short period of 3 years or 16 or 17 or 15 years. Now the Bible is full of this sort of testimony in behalf of the accuracy of the statements of the Holy Scripture. Now you know what all this means? It means that God punishes iniquity. God punished Ahab, cut off his house. God punished Jezebel. She was thrown out of a window. The dogs ate her up, and she never had a funeral service. God dealt with these leaders in Israel because they caused Israel to sin. And let every person listening to this preacher tonight remember that God is no respecter of persons. Sin is sin wherever it's found and no matter who performs it. And that the wages of sin is death, and every single soul must give an account of himself to the Almighty God. We don't always see these things happening in the providences of God, such as they did here, but many times you do see them happening in the providences of God. As the judgments of God fall upon individuals or fall upon families or fall upon others in the course of time. Now remember, beloved, your sin is something that God takes account of. And there's no way in the world in which you can escape the consequences of your sin unless you have that sin pardoned and you have a sin bearer, who is Jesus Christ. Now let's go back and look at the details of this particular offense as we find it here in 1 Kings, Naboth's vineyard. Here was a man who had a vineyard. Apparently he must have taken good care of it because it was a beautiful place. Furthermore, it was right next to the palace there where Ahab lived. And Ahab many a day looked over on Naboth's vineyard and said, oh, he's got a nice vineyard, looks nice over there. And he wanted it. And he went to Naboth and said, Naboth, I'd like to get your vineyard. It's near here and be nice for us. I'd like to have it. And he says, I'll trade you a better one somewhere that won't be right at this location, but it'll be somewhere else. I'll trade you for it, if you will. Or if you don't want to do that, I'll just give you money for it. I'll pay you for it. Naboth owned his vineyard. You don't have communism. You don't have socialism. You don't have collectivism. Naboth owned his vineyard. It was his. He could have sold it, or he didn't have to sell it. He decided he wouldn't sell it. And he told Ahab that the reason he didn't want to give it up was that he'd received it as an inheritance and he wanted to keep it. And that is a perfectly legitimate reason for anybody wanting to keep something. In fact, it's an excellent reason. It meant that Naboth had respect to those who went before him, and they'd left him this, it had come into his hand as an inheritance, and he wanted to keep it. And just think of the thoughts and the connections and the years and all of these things that entered into Naboth's heart as he thought about his posterity and also his inheritance. He says, I want to keep this vineyard. It's been in the family now for a long time. I don't want to get rid of it. Perfectly normal, perfectly legitimate reason for not wanting to part with his vineyard. Now, that ought to have satisfied the old king, and it would have satisfied him if he hadn't been such a wicked sinner. There's not a thing wrong with you wanting to buy something if somebody has it, but when they won't sell it to you and they can't get it in lawful means, then you begin to scheme and work, and then you get into the area of covetousness. Then you get into the area where you get some real sin, and it's this covetousness in the heart of Ahab, which you see here, which produces all this wickedness that follows. Paul said, I had not known sin except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But here Ahab coveted this vineyard, and when he couldn't get it by proper, normal means, he was so disturbed, he went and lay down on the couch, and he wouldn't sleep, and Jezebel came around and said to him, what's the matter with you? You won't eat. Well, he says, I want that vineyard. I want it so bad, and he won't sell it to me, and I'm just not going to eat. Not going to bother me. Leave me alone. I'm going to go ahead and, here, don't bother me. I want that vineyard. Jezebel, this old wicked wench that she was, She turns and says, don't worry. She says, aren't you the king now? You've got power. You've got authority. She says, come and eat. She says, I'll see that you get the vineyard. And out of the wickedness of her old filthy heart, out of the wickedness and the scheming of that woman's heart, she figured out a little plan whereby she'd get this thing. Beloved, there's been many a woman sit down and work out a similar scheme to get rid of this man or to get rid of this woman. There's been many a wife work out a scheme how she could get rid of her husband and marry some other man. There's been many a man sit down and work out a scheme how he could get rid of his wife and then he'd be able to pick up another woman. This type of thing goes on in this old world of ours, and it's going on all the time. Scheming. Born of a wicked and a corrupt heart. And here it is in Jezebel. So Jezebel writes some letters. She takes the king's signet and she seals them. And writes them in the name of Ahab. Sends them over here to the little village, the little center where Naboth lived. To the elders, the leaders of the city. Call a big assembly. Bring in Naboth. And then get two sons of the devil to come and be witnesses against him. You have to have two witnesses, you know, in the Bible. Moses said you had to have two witnesses. Jesus said you had to have two witnesses. Let everything be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. And then our Savior and the Apostle says, receive not an accusation against an elder except in the mouth of two or three witnesses. One person can lie. One person can deceive. One person can say all manner of falsehood against a person. But you must have two witnesses. Now she says, go get two of them that are crooks to begin with. Go get two of them that are sons of Belial to begin with. Make sure they're men that'll do what you want done. And then call the assembly and let them get up and testify that this man blasphemed against God and against the king. And that's a capital offense. And then take him out and stone him till he die. And that was the plot that was hatched in the mind and the heart of this wicked woman. And beloved, it only takes one person to hatch a plot. When they get ready to do it. And she did. My, can you hear the testimony of David? False witnesses are rising up against me. Can you hear the testimony in reference to Jesus Christ when he was put on trial? False witnesses are rising up against me. False witnesses are used to accomplish a wicked and evil end. And here you have it in this story just as clear as anything can possibly be. Beloved, a false witness is an abomination to the Lord. That's what Solomon said. And we are to be true witnesses, honest witnesses. And we're not to swear to that. which is not true. That's the kind of men that God wants us to be, because we fear God and because He is the judge. Well, the plot worked out all right. And so after Naboth had been stoned to death, Jezebel came in to Ahab one day and says, "Ahab, Naboth is dead. He's gone. Go over and look over the vineyard." And now he must have felt. King, his name, his seal, his wife had done a nice thing, and he went over into the vineyard to look it over. The owner was dead. Murdered. And then, beloved, the Lord saw all this. The Lord knew all this was going along. The Lord said, "Elijah, get up and go over there to where Ahab is. Over there in the vineyard where he is. Find him right in the place." How do you think Ahab must have felt when he looked around in that vineyard and saw Elijah coming to him? How do you think Ahab must have felt when he walked around that vineyard? Here came old Elijah. "What are you doing here?" "Thou hast found me, O mine enemy." Beloved, you cannot hide from God. There isn't any place you can go to run away from your sins. There's only one place you can take your sins. And that's to the cross of Calvary and leave them there. Oh, beloved, our God sees all things. He knows the secret things. And what must Ahab have felt when he was in his vineyard, thinking at last the victory had come, thinking at last he'd gotten his vineyard, thinking at last his wife had worked out a nice scheme, and because of his position as king, they were able to do this. And the elders over there bowed and said, "Yes, yes, yes, whatever the king says we do. Get two false witnesses. Bring them in here. Bring old Nathan, Naboth up here. Bring Naboth up here. And let him be sworn against." I was thinking of Elijah, and I was thinking about the prophet, you know. Nathan had went into the old prophet that went to David, "Thou art the man, and thou art the man. Thou hast found me, O mine enemy." Beloved, God ought not to be your enemy. God ought not to have a prophet seeking you to reach out your sin, because you ought to be right with him, and you ought not to be engaged in any of this sort of activity. Oh, beloved, don't you dare get your hands tied up in sin and in wickedness, in schemes and plots and plans. God knows it. And God Almighty will catch up with you before too long. "Thou hast found me, O mine enemy." Do you know what Paul says in Romans? The day's coming when every mouth is going to be stopped. And the whole world is going to be guilty before God. The day's coming when every idle thought, that every idle word that's fallen from our lips, and every secret thought that's gone through our mind in any way, is to be brought out into the light. And unless that is covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, you shall pay for it. Unless that is atoned by the finished work of the Lamb of God that came to die for sins, then ye shall die in your sins. Now these things that are pointed out here, Ahab's blood was going to be licked in the same place that Naboth's blood was licked. Quite a coincidence. But what's that compared to the pains of hell? What's that compared to the judgment of a righteous God against you because of your iniquity and your disobedience of Him? This story about Jezebel, this woman, my, what a woman she must have been, and how she controlled Ahab, and how she fed the prophets, and all the sin that she was guilty of. But in her dying moment, she dressed herself up in some other appearances so that the incoming conqueror, the incoming authority would not recognize him, but God revealed. God made this revelation clear, and he looked up here to her
and said, well, who's on our side? And she kind of made it appear that she was when she wasn't at all. And then these eunuchs came to the window. He said, you eunuchs are for me. All right, take her and throw her out that window. Throw her down here on the ground. And they pitched that woman out the window. And when she fell, some of the blood spattered up on the wall. And the king went in and they were banqueting. He said, oh, that woman, we better look after her. She's the daughter of a king. We better do a little bit better by her. He says, go see what she's like. And when they get out there, there's nothing there but a skull and some bones of her hands and her feet. That's all. Just think what a feast the dogs had devouring that woman in the street. Terrible. Terrible thing. She had no funeral. None of her remains left but just a few little bones that the dogs hadn't finished when they went there. But beloved, that's nothing. That's nothing. That's just the end of things here. What is that compared to the judgments of God for all eternity? The wages of sin is death. And the wicked, they shall be turned into hell. And beloved, this question of sin and your heart and your scheming and your plotting and your design is something that God Almighty is going to deal with. And he will deal with it. And whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Even the Christians who get mixed up in this sort of thing, God chastens us and God deals with us. He always does. That's the kind of a God we have. And the call is to repent of sin and to trust in Christ. The call is to stay away from evil and not be partakers of it. The call is to be clean and holy and separate unto the Lord and to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the call of God. You know what these modernists say about these stories? Well, they're just tales, they're myths. They were written years afterward to make an impression. Oh, maybe you can get some lessons, but they reveal the cultural times in which they lived. Whatever they may reveal about the cultural times is one thing they reveal, and that is that God judged sin in their day just as he judges sin in our day. And that God had a prophet in their midst who told them of God's judgments, and these judgments came to pass just as the prophets said they would come to pass, and they came to pass literally, exactly on the word of the Lord. And beloved, the word of our God has been given unto you and to me in order to make us realize how black our hearts are and how wicked sin is and how easy it is to connive and to plot and the scheme in order to bring down the downfall of this or to lie against some servant of God. Naboth, nice vineyard, nice man, had a heritage. And he was the victim of an awful, wicked scheme. And the prophet arrived in the vineyard to expose it. And then God's judgment fell in order to confirm in all the centuries that passed that God will not tolerate sin. He will not do it. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank thee for this message. But oh, we thank thee that Elijah arrived in the vineyard just at the right time. And oh, we thank thee for this mysterious providences of thine, which brings to pass the things that thou dost say will take place. Oh, we thank thee for Elijah the prophet. And we thank thee that this report has been preserved in the Bible, that we might get this message against sin, against plotting, against design. And, oh, Father, we just ask that the application of this may come home to each one of us and that we shall ask mercy. Oh, be merciful, Lord,
forgive us and deliver us from all of these things. This is our prayer. For Christ's sake we ask it. This is a great hymn, "I'm Not Ashamed to Own My Lord." Hymn number 321. 321.
Then could I get more about him, because we are here to be informed of nearly everything possible. So I was directed to the library. They have three libraries: general one, which is enormously large, and then ecumenical library, where I found, and missionary library, ecumenical library, where I found the writings in books, two books which Dr. McIntyre wrote, and many pamphlets of his, some gathered from Great Britain and Amsterdam and so on. And so I took many days to go through this and so on. And I became thoroughly convinced that this is the light I saw and I found in the Lord, and this is my call, and this is my faith. And so I'll try to find this man and this group. This is where I fit. In there, instead of preaching the gospel, civil right was the gospel, and many other things. We really need peace, racial and whatnot, and so on, but this cannot happen unless we must seek first the kingdom of God. And there, in Christ, there exists true unity and love and so on, but not superficial. We could gain the whole world and yet lose our faith, our life. And so I began to contact the IACCC office in New York. I found their general secretary, Brother John Milham, who directed me to Collingswood. He telephoned Dr. McIntyre and so on, and I took time and came here, and I found Brother McIntyre and some of his colleagues and so on, and they put me through, and we had a short, good, profitable time. I was fully convinced that you are the people of a similar faith whom I fully consider. And even that, this last month I've been here with you, moving in you, and I've found that what the Lord is really doing with you, and your thoughts of these current events in the world and so on, is exactly what the Lord also is really showing me. So I find myself very much comfortable spiritually and all that ever since I got in contact with you. And so I'm asking the Lord, and I'm asking you to pray for us. There in Africa, you know what happens. Communists are really working hard. And since the communist idea, first of all, is to dethrone and destool and to do away with the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, how could a Christian be in unity with a communist? Buddhists and Muslims and so on, Muhammad, is totally against our Lord Jesus Christ. How could one say Amen with Muslim and Mohammedans? This is impossible. So I forsook my own African religion in order that I may become a Christian so that I may inherit everlasting life. How then could I have again company with other people who are opposed totally to the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ? So, my dear brethren, as Paul, when he was in Asia Minor, he saw a vision calling him that come over to Macedonia and help us. As I said before, I'm a missionary product. And now my sister here with his two children have seen that vision to go to Africa and help us. It is through that vision. Though some of us mistreat you, but I know that the Lord will still bless you because you are carrying his own command. We desperately need you still in Africa. And what is happening with you and with missionaries is what happened with our Lord Jesus Christ and all the prophets. So be encouraged that you are fulfilling the call of your God and Lord. And therefore, all those difficulties, the Lord will have to pay you. So I think on behalf of my needy people and the CCA and Africa, I wholeheartedly welcome you, sister, and we hope that we shall meet when I go back in Kenya and witness for him through your work and through your witness. And thank you very much.
Thank you, Bishop Matthew Adjioga, for that precious testimony. Where he lives in Africa is about 300 miles from Wingi, where our hospital is and where our station is. He is 200 miles from Nairobi and on the west side, and we are 100 miles from Nairobi, 125 miles from Nairobi, on the northeast side of Nairobi. So there'll be a great differences as far as distance is concerned. Now we're going to ask Mrs. Stout if she'll come up with her two children and give her own personal testimony to us. And then following that, I'm going to say a word myself. And then I'm going to ask other missionaries of our independent board who are here tonight. I see we have at least four or five, if they won't come up also. And then we'll have a service of dedication. But Mrs. Stout, would you come please and give your word of testimony and bring Bonnie with you and bring your son with you. And now Mrs. Stout was here several weeks ago on a Sunday. It's a very thrilling story as to the way the Lord has led her in her life. And we'll let her tell you herself. But this is truly of God. This is of God in our midst. And when we see God move like this and work like this, it's a very real blessing in our souls because this is what we want to see done. Mrs. Stout.
Dr. McIntyre. Except the Lord build the house, they that build it labor in vain. I praise the Lord for what he has done for me and for my children in our house. He brought us out of modernism and liberalism. We did not know, we were not told that we were sinners and that we needed to be saved. But I praise the Lord, there came a time in our lives when our hearts were turned toward the Lord and he sent us born-again Christian friends who told us that we were sinners and that we needed to be saved. I was brought up as a nominal Christian, baptized, confirmed from the Hungarian Reformed Church. My religious education was haphazard. We attended church whenever we pleased. After I was married, I thought I was a religious person, righteous, good, and I thought we had a loving God who would save me. But I learned that I needed to ask the Lord to come into my heart. I needed to be born again. Christian friends told me, I was not taught this in the religious institution we attended, because that's what it was. It was not a church of God. The preacher did not believe in the virgin birth. We were not taught that the Bible was the true word of God. We were taught there were myths, fables, and that there were errors in this book. So I praise the Lord that he came into my life and that the Holy Spirit taught me the truth of this book, and that this book is true. It is inerrant, infallible, and inspired by our Lord God Almighty. And this book has led me. It has taught me the truth through the Word, and the Word is Jesus. And Jesus has led me this way, so that now, at this time, we can go and serve him. He has done it all in our hearts and in our lives. So I praise our mighty Savior for his gracious goodness unto us.
Ms. Stout, would you just say a word to us about your plans as to, I know you've been appointed under the independent board. I know you're a nurse. Now, would you tell us just what your plans are for going to Africa? And are you going to take your children with you? And what are you going to do with them when you get them over there?
Well, we were appointed in May. And now we are very busy packing our household goods so that they will be ready to go. The children and I are going to be going August 3rd to the Geneva Congress. And we are looking forward to a wonderful time of fellowship there at the Congress and then at the missionary conference. And then from there, we will go to Nairobi and spend a few days there for the children to have uniforms fitted for boarding school. They will be going to boarding school in Kajabi, and they have already been accepted to go there. And this was of the Lord, too, because the time for sending in applications was closed, and there was concern that the children would not be accepted. The school is crowded, and the facilities are very crowded. But praise the Lord, here too, he opened the doors, making it possible so that they can go and start school there on June 8th. And then after spending a few days in Nairobi taking care of business and buying what is necessary for going to the station, then we will go to the Mwingi station, and then we will be preparing ourselves to serve the Lord there and glorify him.
Ronnie, would you want to say a word and have this? Would you like to say just a word? You're going to go to boarding school. Do you know what a boarding school is?
Yes.
All right.
Well, we are going to be away from Mother and for 3 months at a time, and then we will be with her for a month. But I know the Lord that will be with me, and he'll help me to accept this, and that I know that Mother will be working for the Lord and helping these people there because they do need him.
Thank you, Bonnie. We don't use the term boarding school around here, but I guess everybody knows what it is. Now, Billy, how about you? Are you going to this boarding school, too?
Yep. Well, my mom's going to be able to help the people in Africa, and that we will be able to tell the word of God to the people that they might be saved there.
All right, Billy, you said the right thing. That's wonderful. I guess you get in the... They don't have football over there, do they? I guess they have cricket and things like that. It's more British. But here's a dear lady now. Her husband was taken in death. She was left with her two children. She's a trained nurse, registered, has everything that we need. And she could stay in this country and everything be nice, and she could have what we've had. But now she's heard the call to go to Africa, to a hospital that Dr. Johnson is running there, and he needs help desperately. The wonderful, wonderful opportunities to witness and to win these people to Christ that they might be saved. And now they're leaving our country and leaving the protection of the American flag here and going over there into a land where there's so much uncertainty. But I can only say that it is with the greatest delight and joy that we can see it take place, and that she is actually going with the most devoted expression of her soul in her obedience to Jesus Christ. If we don't send the missionaries out, nobody will. We are the people of God, and we're the ones who are supposed to do this in obedience to Jesus Christ. And now they're going to go. Now may I ask the other independent board missionaries who are present with us tonight, I see Bert and Ethel here, and I see Edna and Marion here. Would you all come up, please, to the platform? Are there any other independent board missionaries here? Is Mr. Steele here? Erwin Steele? So we've got four. Here's Arabia, and here is Chile. This lady got up. I thought maybe she's one of our missionaries. I see. Well, Bert and Ethel, you want to say just a word now to us and as we have this little service? Who speaks first?
Well, truly, we do praise the Lord for this answer to prayer. We know that our God is the Lord of the harvest, and it is He that sends forth laborers into His harvest. So we're praying that the Lord will be sending many more, as well as opening the doors, and especially opening the hearts. I just want to say that in any part of